And the terror for every able-bodied seamate is simply land. This is still true. To be on a ship at sea and to go aground in a storm is almost certain death. And it is not a pleasant death. You're churned to death. And you have to watch the ones you love be churned to death. And there's nothing you can do. That's what's staring the crew in the face. Beginning at verse 27. When the 14th night had come, 2 weeks of being blown around, not having any idea where you are. As we were drifting across the sea of the Adriatic, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took soundings and found 20 fathoms. And a little further on, they took soundings again, and they found 15 fathoms. The water is shallowing up. Land is near. Fearing that we might run on the rocks, the worst possible time to wreck on a ship is not just in a storm, but in a storm at midnight, at a storm in pitch black darkness. Fearing that they might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. Just let the sun come up so at least we know where up and down is. But when the sailors tried to escape from the ship and had lowered the boat into the sea, on the pretext of putting out anchors from the bow, they're going to put out anchors from the bow. We're going to get off. We're better off in the lifeboat than we are on the big boat. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut away the ropes of the boat and set it adrift. The one hope they had, it's gone. Just before daybreak, Paul urged all of them to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you've been in suspense, remaining without food, having eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will help you survive. For none of you will lose a hair from your heads." And after he had said this, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and gave it to them to eat. Then all of them were encouraged and took food for themselves. "We were in all," Luke writes, 276 persons in the ship. After they had satisfied their hunger, they lightened the ship by throwing the wheat into the sea. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
And it works. Thank you, Jesus. That's a good thing. If ever I needed a microphone, it's today. We have, brothers and sisters, become weak in our understanding of the faith that abides in us. Look around you at this space, and it tells you something about our weakness. How many faces can you see easily? You know, Miss Bev and Miss Diana have very few, because it really isn't built for you to even notice that there's anybody behind you. You're not built to talk to people. You're built, this place is built for you to come in, passively sit down, and get something. And the idea was that if you just build a big enough thing with a big enough space for a lot of people to sit down, that we will have done something important for Jesus. But the problem with it is, if the only thing that I ever learned to do in my faith is to come in, sit down, and get something, what faith lives? That faith is entirely dependent on the person who gets to see all of you, namely me. And faith just becomes about receiving. We have all grown up, no matter what age we are, because the church, unfortunately, has not transformed as quickly as the culture has transformed. Because the church is still playing this passive game. We've grown up inside the idea that what our faith is we are all babe chicks in the nest, and what we do is we just open our mouth wide enough, and God or God's servant regurgitates something, puts it in us, and that's how we eat. But that's for a baby. And no one is supposed to stay a baby forever because adults don't live forever. If we never learn how to feed, the world starves for a lack of knowledge of Jesus. Every single gift that is given inside this space is given to be given away in the world. And perhaps it is a perfect setting, since this is the first Sunday of the month, to really begin with the central sign of the church. If there is any place that epitomizes the disaster of the Western church, it is what we have done with communion. Who can celebrate at this table? Everybody? No, not everybody. You have to be a special person to be able to do it. You have to have a credential that's given to you. You have to be the person who gets to look at everybody's face. And what is the role of the person who can't see everybody, who can only see the people that are around them, who's here sitting still listening? What's your role? Eat. That's it. Somebody else will provide it. Somebody else will do it. And so I come and I get my energy and my strength, and that is a good thing. It's when you're weak, you need somebody to feed you. Birdie didn't have her appetite today. I still had my appetite, but I'll eat a cinnamon roll anyway. But, you know, cinnamon rolls are important when you don't have an appetite. When you haven't eaten anything, it gives you something to eat, right? There you go. You need to eat when you're weak. And we all go through times where we are weak and we need to eat. And if that's where you are today, that's right where you need to be. But some of us have eaten well. Some of us have eaten over and over and over again. And we fail to understand that the central purpose of this meal is to learn how to feed the world, not just how to be fed. Jesus in the upper room does not take a magic chat. There is no holy grail. Even Steven Spielberg recognized that. That tells you something, right? There is no magic cup. It's just a cup. There is no magic bread. It's just bread. There is no magic place. It is just a place. There are no magic words, even though the church has made them magic words. Everybody knows what hocus pocus is. What is hocus pocus? Come on now. Come on. You can't be as tired as I am. You can participate here. Come on. Spell, magic. You know where the words come from. Hocus pocus. Hoc est enim corpus meum. The Latin words, this is my body. Click. If you've ever been to a Roman Catholic church, what happens when the click happens? Go to any Roman Catholic church now and you will hear it. They ring a bell. Something important just happened. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And what that does is it freezes this meal in this space. It freezes this meal in this performance space where only practitioners get to use it. And Jesus had no intention of leaving this power in this room. He never meant this feast to simply sit inside buildings where we would try and gather as many people as possible to sit and stare at the backs of other people's heads and come and be a babe chick. He put this feast in the center of his disciples so that his disciples would be able to feed the world. They didn't have to gather in the upper room. They didn't have to use the same cup. And in New Testament times, they may not have even used the same words. Paul is sitting in the midst of a group of people who are terrified of dying. And you know what? I don't care where you are right now. You're sitting in a group of people who are terrified of dying. If they're in my age, they're going to every doctor they possibly can, smearing stuff on their face, taking 16 different kinds of multivitamins. And why are we doing that, brothers and sisters? Because we are afraid of dying. Some of us, we're in the age and stage where a generation is passing away, and all of a sudden, this world that we thought was just going to stay exactly the way it is, because my family always stays exactly the way it is, now it doesn't stay the same. I had a chance to be able to sit and pray and cry with my son in the Lord, who I had to sit with on the second Wednesday of January 2010. And we had to sit down and say, his table parent, who had said to him the last logos of December 2009, I'll see you next year, was never going to see him again. We're all facing death. In facing death, Paul stands in a place they can't get to. Because what are they doing? They're doing what George Washington did. You know how George Washington died? George Washington, father of the country, died like this. What was he doing? Feeling his pulse. When's it going to stop? Slowing down. Here it comes. And why? Because when we think we know what's coming, how do we feel? In control. We have control when I know it's coming. When I'm in 20 fathoms of water, and I'm in 15 fathoms of water, and I'm in 10 fathoms of water, I know what's coming. Because what they're terrified is they're in pitch black in a storm at sea and they don't even know where they are. Luke is guessing where they are. He doesn't know what sea they're in. They've been adrift for 14 days. That is way too long to be able to figure out where on earth you are. And this isn't a drift on a calm sea. This is a drift in serious wind. You're being driven by this storm. You have no idea where you're going. And so what they're doing is they're hanging on to these signs. This is where I am. This is how deep the water is. So I know when it's coming. I don't know what it's going to do. I don't know how it's going to come. But if I can just time it out, then at least I feel like I have some control. But there's no control. It is all an illusion. No matter how many specialists you go to, stage 4 cancer is stage 4 cancer. Triple negative breast cancer is triple negative breast cancer. It doesn't change. It is what it is. And if we can't control, what do we do? What is the classic adrenaline reflex? Fight. Control or flight. Try and run away. So half of the crew is saying, you guys keep doing the soundings over there and we'll put off some anchors off the bow over here in the lifeboat. Don't mind us. We'll just go over there and that's what we're going to do. Paul tells them, God has control of the boat. We don't know where we are. We don't know where we're going. We don't know where we've drifted. But God is in control of the boat because God is in control of my life and God has a purpose for my life. I know who I am. He provides a compass where there is no compass. He provides an anchor where there is no anchor. He provides direction where there is no direction. But the direction is not, it's going to come in 15 seconds. The direction is not, you're going to be able to control it by doing this, 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 and this. It's the direction that God's people have always got. Go back to Exodus 14. God will fight for you, and you have only to stand still. And they can't stand still. They have been running around this boat like chickens with their heads cut off for 14 days. How many of us have stayed up more than 24 hours at a go? How well is your thinking? How well are you thinking? You imagine doing that for 14 days? How many of you have been seriously sleep deprived for 14 days? Mine began 6 years ago yesterday. And Paul says to them, sit down. You haven't eaten anything for 14 days. You need food. You need food to be able to survive. Why does Jesus set this table with these things? He sets a table with these things because bread is life. No one survives without food. You don't eat, you die. In the reality of the history of the world, we are an aberration. We count calories because we want less of them. Most of the world counts calories because they need more of them. Starvation, malnourishment have been the banes of human existence from the beginning. Jesus sets this table to say there is food. And so Paul, with 260 people around him, all of them terrified. Some of them angry. I could have gotten on the boat and I would have been okay. Some of them sitting there like George Washington. We're one closer. It's one slower now. Each of them trying in their own way to control the world Paul says, you don't need to control the world. There is one who controls the world. And the way he tells them that is he feeds them. He takes bread, he blesses, he breaks it, and he gives it to them. Blessed, broken, given. Every meal you eat should be communion. Every table you sit down at is the Lord's table. Because he guides your steps. It's not because you know the number. It's not because you have the map. It's because you know you don't need to run and you don't need to fight. It is all about knowing who feeds you. And the blessing is, if you know that Jesus feeds you, then you know that you too can be blessed and broken and given. Because you don't have to hang on to yourself. You don't have to know how much energy you have left. You don't have to worry about an escape plan, plan B. The world is not going to know the way by us going out and saying, you really ought to come to my church, and getting somebody to fill these pews, stare at the backs of people's heads, and come in and be a baby bird and be fed. The world will come to know the power of Jesus when it knows that you walk the way. When they can come and talk to you, and you bless and break and give. Sometimes we get to do that with the people who think they know the numbers. It's one of the greatest gifts I have ever seen is to watch somebody who a doctor thinks is in the position of just sitting and listening, and watch them to stand in the presence and power of God and say to that person, no one will be lost. And the doctor will say, with the woman at the well, sir, you have no bucket. How on earth can you draw? How do you know that? And the only real way that that ever gets communicated, taste and see the goodness of the Lord. And the only way they will ever taste and see is if you, who are blessed, are broken and given. You see, you are communion. The bread and the juice, they're easy. They are everyday things. The miracle is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The power in this feast is not using the right words, not being the right person. I'm going to get in trouble for this if this is recorded. But the simple truth of it is the power of Christ in us that makes this feast. And that power is in you without stained glass. That power is in you around your dining room table. That power is in you in the lunch break room. That power is in you in the cafeteria. It's everywhere. because this feast is set with everyday things. This is not special bread. And it's nice and it's gratifying to the ego to hear somebody say, you ought to come to my church. You ought to hear my pastor. But the reality of it is they already have a pastor. They have you. They've talked to you. You're the one they're looking to for direction. And they're looking to you because they see something different in you. Donald, why are you that way? You didn't used to be that way. You used to be the guy who was doing this. Why aren't you doing that now? Well, let me tell you. Come to the table. Bless. Break. Give. You were ordained to this job when Jesus came into your life. You were called to it from the beginning. Every one of our lives is a shipwreck now and then. Has God not spoken to you and said, no one will be lost? And you didn't really believe it at the time because it didn't make sense. Because you knew you were being blown across the sea and it was midnight and you know what happens. And yet here we are. And that happened because you trusted Jesus. How many people have you fed the bread of life to? How many people have tasted the cup of salvation from your hand? These elements go with you. They are not sacred. They are common. And every place that they are, that sacred power is available. All that's required of us is to trust that the Word of God is true. I have a friend up in Ohio who's had a daughter with Down syndrome. Those of you who know, one of the complications with severe Down syndrome is heart abnormalities that cause Down syndrome kids to not live very long, oftentimes. Their daughter was 6 years old when those complications became problematic, when the time came close. They found themselves inside a space because they didn't have a great deal of money, that they were inside a ward of 6 beds and not in the place that we like people to go when tragedy happens, right? We try and put them on the 9th floor, we put them in a corner, we put them someplace that nobody can see. And they kept trying to draw the curtains around the family while they stood there and they watched. And the mother and father, knowing where she was, who she was, and whose she was, and who they were, and whose they were, demanded open the curtains up. And when the last beat came, they were singing. Three nurses on that floor came to know Jesus through the song. How many people have you fed the bread of life to? You have it. You are not coming to get it. You have it because you are it. Christ in you is the hope of glory. So if you're hungry today and you're struggling, the food is for you. If you haven't eaten well, a cinnamon roll is good, but this is better. But if you're strong, this feast is not to feed you, it's to feed them. Let's come to the table. Lord, bless and strengthen us by your love to see and understand ourselves as not just partakers of this feast, but as the givers of it. To understand, Lord, that you don't need to master divinity to be able to stand at this table to bless and break and give. Though, Lord, that is what we know and that is how we live inside. The patterns of life that we have known in the church. Remind us, Lord, the church is not here for the people who walk in. This feast is supposed to go out. Forgive us, Lord, for the way in which we have lived our life in you as a baby bird, mouth wide open to be fed, when we are fully fledged, even have learned to fly at some times. Bless us, Lord, to learn that we are now the ones who feed. Open our eyes, Lord, to see someone across the break room, someone across the dining room table. Someone across the classroom, across the cafeteria table, who's starving. Starving for love. Starving for some sense of purpose. And break us, Lord, of the habit of thinking, gosh, I really wish you'd find that. God, help this person find that. And remind us, Lord, you have set us before them. Teach us, Lord, to bless, break, and give. That this starving world, starving for meaning, dying for lack of purpose, wasting away in meaninglessness, may find real love, real power, real purpose in a crumb, in a taste of how good you are. Bless this bread through the earth, this juice through the vine. Separate them from any common to a sacred use, that they may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us feed on him in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name.